Well, if you didn't know those songs, you're welcome. I'm sorry. I picked the song "Ready." I am fully responsible for that because I looked at the words and trying to fit something, see something that fit with this missionary text. I was encouraged that. I didn't realize it was going to be a difficult one to learn and didn't mean to spring that on you. And you may not be familiar with that last one we learned. Mark Perry, our assistant, several years ago took the words from Jesse Pounds and put a different tune to it. And it's been kind of a favorite of mine, a church favorite. And it's good to have good mission text. And not all mission songs are good mission songs. And so we appreciate you're taking the effort with me to learn those, and we encourage you to be here for as much of our conference as you possibly can. The two men that we are bringing in are not only missionaries that we know and we have supported, but they know how to handle the word, and we will be fed God's word. It won't be story hour. It won't be fluff. It will be a concentration on learning God's word and what it has to do with this global focus that we have. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look at Philippians chapter 4. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this assurance that wherever you send us and whatever you give us to do, we are not alone, nor are we unequipped. We thank you that as Paul can say in Philippians, that we stand firm in the Lord, that our confidence is in the sovereignty of God, the one who holds the end from the beginning, the one who knows all things and does all things well. We pray that you will help Westerville Bible Church to be Christ-minded and gospel-focused. We lift up the needs of Bill and Susan Kiefer in Brazil. We thank you for them being church planters and disciplers and now working with Christian camping in a part of the world that had no idea what Christian camping was or the value of it. Now they do. And we rejoice that we have been co-laborers with them. Thank you for the Pringles church planting in the Cincinnati area and being able to be co-laborers and sharers in the gospel with them. We ask that you would help us as we sang just minutes ago, ready our place to fill, that whether you send us to some remote corner of the earth or whether we have a responsibility to serve you in the workplace, in the neighborhood that you have given. May we say as the psalmist in Psalm 72, blessed be the glorious name of the Lord. And help us to declare the mercy of God to all peoples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. There is an outline in the back of the bulletin that might help you as we go along to organize this passage, or at least know when I'm about to be done, if that helps you. Several years ago, I'm told of a young man fresh out of seminary, and he wanted to choose his words carefully from the pulpit and in visiting. And he was visiting with an elderly lady in his church who did not give a testimony of salvation, although she'd been pretty faithful over the years. And when he learned that, he made an effort to visit with her, and he was trying to, since she was up in years, he didn't want to say, well, you know, you're getting old, you know. He knew not to say, well, death could be at the door. None of those things sounded really. So he said, Mrs. Honeycutt, I think that you should be thinking about the hereafter. And she received it real well. She perked up and she said, Pastor, I do that all the time. When I'm in the parlor or in the kitchen or in the bedroom, I'm constantly asking, what am I hereafter? And you might be able to identify with that as time goes on. What is our purpose? Why are we here? How are we to be properly using the resources that God has given us? Paul was thankful for those who shared in gospel work with him. Paul was mindful that this was extremely important, and he could not do it alone. And he speaks of this gift, and he really the whole book of Philippians, yes, it's a missionary text, but you know what? It's also a great big thank you letter. He is thanking them for a gift received. What a thrill for this infant church at Philippi, who had given, as we will find out of their deep poverty, maybe monies that they were saving up to plant a crop. They said, it needs to go to help Paul in this missionary endeavor. Maybe monies that they were saving up for taxes. They said, we heard that Paul doesn't even have a coat in Rome where he is, and there are great needs. He and the Lord need this more than I need this right now. Whatever the case, how thrilling it was for them that Paul sends a recognition, a confirmation of the gift, and he speaks of it in this way in our text, in verse 18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It must have made them sit up straight when they heard that. But as we see, Paul is not just saying, I am rejoicing, and this is predicated on the gift. He is saying this is really a recognition of God's rich supply through you. You became the means. You became a conduit. He is meaning more by this than just saying, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know as a thank you note that I received the gift. Through this opportunity and in these four chapters, you can go back to chapter 1 with me and look in verse 21 where he says, I want to teach you in this. When is the last time you took a thank you note and you taught somebody? Of course, when is the last time your thank you note was four chapters, right? But in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He taught them that living is for Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he taught them that they should be shining for Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he taught them that pressing on towards the goal of Christ is the goal of the believer. He taught them in chapter 4 and verse 19 that all of this should be done depending on Christ. Have you ever thought of this, that every missionary letter, every missionary visit, every missions conference is an affirmation that we are involved in something eternal and something that points to God. When a missionary comes and says, thank you for partnering with us in Chile, in Brazil, in Nova Scotia, it ought to make us to rejoice that I have a part in that. I may never get to Nova Scotia and see what's going on in Truro, but we have a part in that. Where does missions begin? Missions begins even when we do discipling, when we give the gospel, when we lead people to Christ and nurture and grow them in Christ and point them through scriptures to the end that maybe the Lord will use them on a foreign field. It connects us as we support missionaries, as we pray for missionaries. It connects us to that all-important work. I'm not saying that all social work is wrong, but there is something much higher than any political cause or any social work, and it is this: gospel work. Gospel work. In our text and in our outline, I want us to see, first of all, the testimony of a faithful missionary, and then we will look at the testimonial to a faithful church. The testimony of a faithful missionary. In verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. A lot of things could be said about Paul, a testimony to Paul, to his suffering, to his faithfulness. But three things I'd like to lift out from these few verses from our text about Paul. And there's a testimony, first of all, point A, one who was always rejoicing in God. 16 times, I think I counted, in these four short chapters, Paul speaks about joy or rejoicing that he and others were to do. And we might expect Paul to say something like this, I am thankful for your generosity once again. But notice how Paul puts it in verse 10. It's more like, I find great joy in the Lord due in part to your gift, what God has done through you. Were we to read more into the whole context, we would get the picture that Epaphroditus had arrived in Rome with news from Philippi and gifts from Philippi and from a people who were very involved believers who were invested in the work. And I just wonder how often our gifts encourage a missionary. Maybe it's a special gift that is sent. Maybe it's a Christmas gift that is sent. Maybe when they see other churches reducing their participation in missions, and sometimes missionaries look and they find out from the home office, I'm $200 less than I have been the last few months because there were a church or two that dropped our support. Maybe those churches failed to exist. Maybe they put money in something else and that missionary is discouraged. But when they look down through the list, they say, praise God that Westerville Bible Church has supported us now these four terms on the field, these 40 years or whatever. And if our faithfulness in praying for them and in supporting them can encourage them to praise God, then that is along the lines of what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoice because of what God has done through you. I rejoice in what God is doing in you. Secondly, part of Paul's testimony is that he was one who had learned to be content in Christ. He was always rejoicing in God, and he had learned to be content in Christ. Verses 11 and 12 are such familiar verses. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We sometimes put way too much weight and emphasis on our conditions. I'm rejoicing in the Lord if it's not too hot and humid. I'm rejoicing in the Lord as long as the stock market is doing well. Isn't God good if my pain is manageable today? Paul had learned by experience not to put too much stock in experience. He had learned and he had gone through so much. And what he learned is that God was with him. He rejoiced that he had so much in Christ. And it can be said that one of the blessings of deprivation or of loss is it causes us to say, you know what, my happiness and my contentment is not on those things. Because in the absence of those things, I still have Christ. In fact, with health gone or with my financial picture being radically changed or whatever, to be able to say, these things can come and go, the Lord can give and the Lord can take away. And I can still see blessed be the name of the Lord, because he is still here. It doesn't change the fact that he is with me and in me and through me. Christ is our sufficiency. Nothing else is needed to make us happy, and nothing else can take away that joy. And Paul can say, I rejoiced in the Lord, and I am content in the Lord. And do we need ideal conditions in which to worship and serve? I was able to get up and with just a push of a button make it a little bit more comfortable. And again, what's comfortable for me might make you cold, I'm not sure. But you know, there are churches meeting around the world in less than ideal conditions, in struggling at the very threat of meeting in a home. And they could teach us a whole lot about contentment. Are we oftentimes too much like the world in that we are looking for happiness in all the wrong places, in the respect that we think we should get, in our gadgets, in our cars, in our clothes, etc.? Paul says, contentment in Christ is key to the sweetness of Christ, to be able to say that I have there's joy in serving Jesus. And let's be reminded that Paul's conditions were not always ideal, and at times he almost felt forced to let the churches know, I've been snake bit and shipwrecked, and I've been thrown in prison, and I have, in fact, sometimes they should almost name the jail after me. I've been there for so long, so many times. Have we gained Paul's disposition? Maybe a better term for that would be Paul's discipline. Because Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul puts this in the form of a command. He says, you should be rejoicing in all things, at all times, and I have learned that. And I am rejoicing in what God is doing in you. We can become chronic complainers. It's easy for us to see that as our spiritual gift. Let me just ask you, if you were here several years ago when we said we are changing from using the King James Version to the English Standard Version, how did you receive that at first? How did you receive that when there was announcement that, Lord willing, and we are praying about making some changes to the church? Was that received with grace? I just wonder when we get to heaven and people from that were meeting in fear of their own lives when they gathered together in certain blocks of the world, communist countries, and in Muslim enclaves, and believers said, and you complained about what? You made a big deal about what? Paul says, I've learned to be content in Christ. But there are some things, let's be honest, that we should never be comfortable with. We should not be content with. We should not be content with sin that pulls away our attention or our affection. We should not be content with service done in the past. We should not be content with sanctification, to keep it alliterated there. And frankly, we should say, you know what? I never get to a point where I want to say, I'm happy with the level of growth and change that God has brought in me. I can plateau and be okay right at this point. We should say, I have served in the past and I want to serve some more. I have been worked on by the Holy Spirit in the work of holiness in me, and I am not content to stay where I am in that regard. But there's another thing that Paul gives about his testimony, point C. He was one who depended on Christ alone, who depended on Christ alone to supply. Verse 13, that you know so well. I can do all things, finish it with me, through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, equally familiar and precious to you. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his, finish it with me, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not long ago, I kind of got excited because I saw somebody wearing a shirt that said, I can do all things. And I thought, okay, turn around. No, it's not on the back. The verse, the reference was there. It did not say, through him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Found out it was just kind of a sports thing. And I wanted to take that young person and enlighten them what the verse was about. I'm not sure how well it would have been received. But do we understand the context, the significance, the meaning of that verse? You can go to Hobby Lobby and you can buy that verse, probably even the whole verse, in nice lettering and hang it on your wall. And that's not wrong, but to just put it on your wall, if it's not in your heart, it's not the answer. To understand that this is not a slogan promoting self-sufficiency, it is a truth, a verse expressing our Christ dependency. I can do all things through him. What God commands us to do, he will enable us to do. He's not like a boss who may give you a project or an area of oversight and you say, I don't feel like I'm trained. I don't feel like I know. I don't feel like I have the support or the financing to get this done. God is not some cruel or capricious master that says, go out and you're on your own. Whatever he commands us to do, he will enable us to do. And Christ makes it clear that through him, the pressure in us is equal to the pressures about us. You could take a submarine or a bathysphere and drop it down the ocean, and it better be strong enough to withhold that great pressure. But all around you can see fish swimming that they don't have 4 inches of steel. God has designed them so that the pressure in them is equal to the pressure outside. Paul could say the answer is Christ. Paul says, I die daily. Paul didn't say, I dig deep. He's not saying that the strength to do what I need to do in missions is in me. I just have to find it. No, he says, it's in Christ. It's in the Lord. You ever been driving and out in the country or something around the block and see some mechanical figure and you think, that mechanical figure, that little paper thing's making, oh wait, no. It's not making that windmill going around. That windmill is going around and it's making the figure go up and down. I get it now. If you examine Paul's life, it's not that Paul was so busy and he was making missions go. No, it was the Lord who was operating through missions and using the likes of Paul. Even his weaknesses, even his insufficiencies were used because of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you operate, here's the key statement, within God's will, you can be sure of victory, of efficiency, of productiveness, where you can say, this is getting done because not because I'm so great, but because this is God's will and I'm depending upon him. So in these verses, we can find just a partial testimony to the fuller testimony of the Apostle Paul. But let's look at in verses 14 through 20, the testimonial to a faithful church. We can find out where Paul says, I'm depending on the Lord, and I'm content in the Lord. But he speaks to some things about this church, too. And aren't you thankful for an example in an apostle like this who, when he had to correct the church, when he had to upbraid a fellowship, when he had to write to Corinth and say, how can this thing be going on? He did that. And yet when Paul could write to a church and encourage them and say, you are doing a fantastic job. The Lord is using you. You have any idea how your gift was an encouragement to me and was used to further gospel missions? They were engaged in ministry. They were obeying Christ. And Paul thanks them for that, along with the financial gift. He's doing more than just that. First of all, point A, they were the first Macedonian church, the first Macedonian church to aid his gospel ministry. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They were the first Macedonian church to aid his gospel. I get the impression that there were a lot of churches that Paul was in who were ready to receive his teaching and maybe what other churches could do for them, but they weren't ready to give. And he says, you stood out because of a faithfulness and a willingness to participate. You were spirit prompted. I didn't have to push and pull and cajole and beg. No, it was the work of the Spirit in you that you said, we want to give. Even early on, Paul could say that they saw the wisdom of being participants with him. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, in my imprisonment, they were sharers, they were co-laborers. He says, in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Paul says, you were co-laborers in more than just a gift every once in a while. You were co-laborers and you shared with me and you identified with me. When others pulled back, you seemed to lunge forward and gave of yourselves, and you were partners in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. By the way, we should be very careful who we support. And we do. We go through a process. If a missionary contacts the church and they speak to me, one of the first things I do is I say, "This, you may have a great testimony and a great work. Would you do me a favor so that you know what kind of church we are? Would you look at our, go to the website, look at our doctrinal statement, make sure that if there's any problems, so that you know what we are like. You've heard of our church. Well, that's wonderful. Now it's time to find out what we believe. Because that's what we're going to be doing about you if this progresses. Before we would ever support you, we would find out what you believe. So not that we are critical of you, but that we would want to be meshed together. If we're going to synchronize, if we're going to be co-laborers and fused together in an important work like gospel work, we want to make sure that we believe the same things. We hold the same things dear. Some churches have precious little contact. And it may be on the fault of the church where they're just content to write a check, and that's their involvement in missions. They get prayer letters. They may not pass those along. They don't pray for the missionaries. They don't hold these things up. They don't know the names of the missionary kids. They praise God that Westerville Bible Church has a reputation of being invested in global missions and involved in the lives of missionaries that is more than just cutting a check. By the way, by next week, anywhere we have a space on the wall here, there's going to be pictures. 8.5 by 11. Now, the kids are going to be probably mortified, or maybe excited, or both. But both of our missionary families have been blessed with children, and I want you to get to know these children. So on one side, it'll have a nice picture of them, And on the other side, we're going to start collecting information. I've already received some by email. I asked questions like, what's the favorite food that mom makes? They better come up with something. What is their favorite sport? What is their favorite book of the Bible or character in the Bible? What I came up with 9 or 10 questions, and not just because they need to think these things over, but you know what? I'm going to invite you, and they'll be hanging from a string so you can look at the picture and say, Daniel, all right, what? And you can learn some things about Daniel and go to him and say, you know what? You're the month that you were born and your birthstone, that's the same as mine. It gives you something to be in common with him. It's not enough just to say, well, I look at the missionary parents and I'm invested in them, but I love their children too. They're part of the work. That's gospel ministry, and I can encourage the parents by encouraging the children as well. But you are exemplary in this area. And in 3 John 8, we read this verse, therefore we ought to support people like these, John says, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We should know who the these are that believe right and teach right and hold the truth, and then we should be fellow workers with them. So they were the first Macedonian church to aid his gospel ministry. Secondly, something else Paul commends them, and going back to verse 10, would be this. They were faithful partners even when Paul's ministry reports were slow. Now, I'm not condoning that missionaries should only contact us every 2 years. I'm not saying that. But they lost track of Paul when he was in jail at times. They lost track of Paul when he, for a long period of time in that third missionary journey. And when they became aware of that, of where he is and what his needs are, they responded immediately. Can you imagine how intermittent and unreliable communications were in the first century? Paul had to be able to have something to write on. He had to have somebody who was going back to you're going to Philippi, would you take this, by next week I'll have a letter, you take that with you. I actually have written this letter, I'm looking for somebody to take that. And then they may be shipwrecked, there may be delays, they may be robbed on the field, all kinds of things that could make things unreliable and intermittent. And when these people had heard, they responded. In verse 10, it's as if Paul says, I am fully aware that you were deeply concerned, but you were also limited in what you could do for me. Paul was a prisoner at this point. When he wasn't, we know that sometimes Paul served as a tent maker to help to raise the support for the needs that he had. But now he's not a tent maker, and he lacks even the garments that he needs to keep him warm with winter coming on. And a church hears of this, and they responded. News reaches them of Paul's location, and of that news is needs that Paul had, and they responded. And Paul says, you did for me what you could not for a while. That's what he's saying in verse 10. Here's a third thing that he says about them in verse C. In verses 14 and 16, point C, they were wise to invest so deeply in Paul's ministry. Say, Pastor, this really sounds like a pre-mission support message. You think? That is one of many ways that we can support. Verse 14 begins with, it was kind of you. Another version that I like says, you did well too. Paul is saying, your action was a good thing. It was kind of you. It was smart of you. It was brilliant to share my trouble. Their involvement was an investment. When you look at investments and you think, well, I need to think about retirement, and I'm looking for something that will give a good accrual of interest, and and you try to be wise there. Paul said, you know, your investment in our suffering was wise. You participated even in my afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you gave out of your extreme poverty. They not only believed Christ, he says in chapter 1, he says, you suffered for his name's sake. Paul commends these churches at Macedonia. All this was done in love. For Christ, yes, for Paul. You ever hear this, that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving? And this is a church that out of their love they gave. Let's make sure that we're not a church that is ever one that gives, but not out of love. Their partnership was repeated in the words of Paul in our text. He says, once and time again, on every opportunity, more than one occasion. And I praise the Lord that through West River Bible Church, we've been able to support missions monthly, and sometimes, most of the time, around Christmas, sometimes we're able to send an extra gift. Most of you know that we divide that up and say to the families that we support and their children who are living at home, we try to be an encouragement to them. Sometimes we know of extra needs. Sam Brock's vehicle and Ironwood broke down and they don't have the money to fix that. Well, we don't have, I guess we could send Dan Corey to go fix it, but it'd be a lot easier just to send some money towards that and say, will this help you get a new transmission? Or we hear missionaries that are coming, they're just getting ready to leave and come back to the States for a 4-month furlough or something. And we say, you know, let's help out just a little bit, as much as we can, with some of those flight costs. It's hard to believe that just about a year ago, huh, Pastor Smith, that West River Bible Church sent us to Germany to visit three of our missionary families, and it was what a blessing to see them on the field in their homes, surrounded by the people they work with. And while we were there to see, oh, there's a lightning strike that was during the time we were there, right, or just before we came, and fried some of the things that were at the camp. And our church, I believe, we were able to send a gift to help out with the replacement of some of those things. Final point this morning. He says, let me give a testimonial to one more thing about you folks at Philippi that just rejoiced my heart. Verses 17 and 18, he says, they were aware of the grace of giving. They were aware of the grace of giving. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Was Paul a pretty slick fundraiser? Was he a manipulator? Was he one who knew how to turn the screws and make people feel bad until they gave? No, we don't find that going on. Paul could say one way or the other, I've got news for you. The Lord will meet my needs. I'm grateful to the Lord for your aid, but I'm even more excited to see how God is going to continue to bless you folks. Of more importance was for these believers to see and be focused on souls. By the way, there are plenty of stores between now and the end of the year that are ready to receive anything you want to spend there. There are many causes that seem to be very genuine. And people, seems like just about every week, are coming up to, every time I stop at a stoplight, they're coming up and have a bucket, and there's a cause there, and some of them are great. But there is no greater need than evangelism and gospel work. Amen? And verse 18 reminds us that our service, including the grace of giving, is an act of worship to God. When we give, whether it's to the general fund or to missions, and it is out of a heart of gratitude, it is an act of worship, sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Today, our acts of service and sacrifice are not necessarily bulls and goats, but are using our time and our talents and our finances in a way that will glorify God. Let me close by saying, missions is an effective way of keeping our focus where it should be, on things eternal. I'm not interested in you being an expert on politics or being one who is moved about every social cause seeking justice on this or fighting problems with race on that. All those things can have some merit to them. You can have an opinion on that. But listen, what we are here on this earth to do is promote the gospel and glorify the Lord. We give to Christ, not just the missionary. Say, well, doesn't that missionary, they have enough. Looks like they have a nicer car than I'm driving or whatever. We give to Christ. There's a need and we give, but the ultimate purpose is the glory of the Lord. We are to be like Paul, who said he was careful in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, I hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And you and I should be saying, I want to be very careful. I don't want to be like some churches and believers are going to hear one day that the programs they've been involved with or the things that they've been doing, the Lord says, no reward for that. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to make sure that the way that I'm saving, the way I'm investing, the way I'm giving, all these things promote and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our aim is to be good stewards of our time and our finances. And we're not here to hoard and be happy. We are here as this verse in front of me. And in case you miss it, there's a board back there. It's got it. Oh, and there's one over there. And there's some in the lobby. And it's all over. Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, that all people might glorify God for his mercy. You ought to say, some things I can do without. Some things I don't need to upgrade. Some things I just don't need to. I need to focus on things that are eternal. And missions and church planning and evangelism puts the emphasis where it should be. I'm not to hoard and be happy. I am to spend and be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the testimony through this place, the testimony of Christ through Christians over many years, over 50 years in this church, have been able to support missions and missionaries and send out laborers, all that the good news of Jesus Christ would go farther and that testimony would be given to Christ alone. We thank you that some of the laborers on the field and through this church that we've worked with, some of them are now in glory, and some of them are doing a work of faithfulness that's still alive and on the field and serving. Some of them are getting up in years, and some of them are fairly recently sent out. Lord, we ask that you to guard them in their purity and in their faithfulness, meet their needs, and in some way, if you can meet their needs through the gifts that we give, help us to give as unto Christ, sometimes out of our deep poverty, with faith, realizing that you will bless these gifts to meet needs and the furtherance of the gospel, which is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.